Can turn in the Bibles to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start reading at verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. We're going to read from verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for these 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, we're going to think about those words now for a few moments. There's a question for us as we begin. What should a church leader be doing? A minister, a pastor, an elder, a vicar, whatever you like to call them, what should they be doing? And you'll have your own thoughts on that, I'm sure. I'm always interested to see what the media says a church leader should be doing and watch different programs. And this is the kind of thing that the media comes up with. It's the image of a community leader, often trying to bring people together who've fallen out. That's what a minister is to be about. Organizing the church fate's another one, isn't it? That's the Midsummer Murders vicar. Other people see the minister as a counselor who should spend his time listening to people and their problems and absorb all that on his broad shoulders. There's lots of different images and views as to what a minister should be doing, what his role is. And we need guidance. We need to know what church leadership is all about, its nature, its characteristics, because I think we're confused on this. I think the church is confused on this. Society is definitely confused on this. But we need to be clear on it, and we need to be clear so that we can have the right expectations of those in leadership, and we can have right expectations of ourselves if we find ourselves in a position of leadership in the church, whether that's being an elder, whether that's leading a house group, a junior church, whether it's leading a family, whether it's being a deacon. We need to have the right expectations. Well, the Bible does tell us what the church leader ought to be doing in a number of passages, and Acts 20 is one of them. And it's very enlightening as Paul uses his own ministry as an example to these Ephesian elders as he gives them their final orders. He doesn't think he's going to see them again this side of death. So these are his last words to them. And if you know that the words you're going to speak to someone are going to be the last words. You're going to make them count. And it helps you focus on things that really matter, doesn't it? Goodbyes are like that. When you're saying goodbye, it can be very helpful in focusing your attention on things that really, really matter. So Paul calls the elders of the church, verse 17. The elders are those people appointed by God and the church to lead a particular congregation. And notice here there was a group of them, so there was a plurality of leadership in the Ephesian church, just as there is a plurality of leadership in this church. That's a good thing. Paul calls them overseers in verse 28, and the word for overseer, episkopos, is the word from which we get our English word episcopal, which means bishop. If you're in an Anglican church, if you're visiting here or you've had an Anglican background, it's quite unfortunate that the bishop in the Anglican setup is not a pastor of a church, because the bishop in the New Testament certainly was a pastor of a church. So there's a bit of confusion there. Another word used for the same people, again in verse 28, is shepherd. So Paul uses all three words interchangeably to refer to the same group of people: elders, overseers, shepherds. And they're all three words used for those in church leadership. And God tells us what we ought to be doing so that we can have the right expectations. So here's some of the things that elders should be dedicated to. Number one, elders are dedicated to preaching. To preaching. And we see this as we go through it. Verse 20, Paul sets before the elders his own example of being dedicated to teaching and preaching. So he says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." We'll come back to that in a moment or two. But it's very clear from the New Testament elsewhere, Paul's epistles to Timothy and to Titus, that elders are to be teachers, and they're to be, have the ability to teach, not necessarily as their full-time job, as mine is, not necessarily doing it up front, as I am now. But the clear qualification is that anyone in church leadership should be able to teach the Word of God. Teaching is a priority for Paul. We see this in his ministry. In fact, we see it just before this incident in the Eutychus incident, which is quite striking. So just look up the passage. You know the incident. Paul's teaching in Troas, and he speaks for a long time. Verse 7 of chapter 20, Paul kept on talking until midnight. "There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting, eyewitness. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'He's alive.' Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left." The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. It's quite striking that after this young man is raised from the dead, what would we do? We'd think, oof, dear me, that was a bit of an eventful thing. We can better all go home now. It's the end of the meeting. No, not Paul. Eutychus is raised from the dead. What did he do? Go upstairs, have something more to eat, and then Paul keeps on teaching. And it's only after he's finished the teaching that Eutychus can go home along with everybody else. It just shows that teaching is a priority for Paul. And it's because he loves these people so much that he is determined to teach them the truth of the Bible. He's dedicated to preaching. Well, what did he preach? Well, he preached the gospel in all its simplicity. Just look at verse 24. It's a very simple message. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace, the gospel in all its simplicity. Verse 21, "I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So he preached the simple gospel. Very simple but profound. And he taught the gospel in all its fullness. Verse 27, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God," or the whole counsel of God. That's the whole Bible, Old Testament, as well as New Testament. So, elders are to teach the whole Bible. The well-known bits and the less well-known bits. The popular bits and the unpopular bits. So we need to teach the gospel in all its simplicity so even a child can understand it. But also to teach the gospel in all its depth and fullness and with all its many facets so that people can grow in their knowledge and love of God. Simply and fully. And he certainly preached the unpopular bits, Paul, didn't he? So if you look at verse 26, he says, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. What does he mean by that? Well, he's pointing back there to an Old Testament passage, Ezekiel chapter 33, where God gives these instructions to the prophet Ezekiel. I'll read them to you. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade them from their ways, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. But if you do warn the wicked person to turn from their ways, and they do not do so, they will die for their sin, though you yourself will be saved. They're very solemn words, those, aren't they? And those are the words that are in Paul's mind when he speaks these words to the Ephesian elders. The messenger of God has a duty before God to warn people to turn from their wicked ways and to come to God. If they refuse, they'll be condemned by God for not doing what they're meant to do. But if they do that, the messenger can say with Paul, I'm innocent of their blood. I've warned them, I've taught them, I'm innocent, I can move on. That's a question I've been asking myself this week. I've been looking at this passage. Can I say that? Can you, if you've got oversight responsibilities, say that? I've taught them clearly. I've warned them, I've taught them the gospel as it really is, pointing out to them how things really are. Now I have to confess, it's tempting at some time not to do that. To shrink back and not tell people what they need to hear because we know, as sinful people ourselves, that people don't want to hear it. And it can be very tempting not to tell them. That was a temptation that Robert Murray McShane struggled with. He was a minister, well-known minister in the 19th century in Dundee. Here's a quote from him. This is what he says. He says, I've not been like a shepherd after lost sheep, nor like a physician among dying men, nor like a servant bidding you to the marriage, nor like one plucking brands from the burning. How often have I gone to your houses to try and win souls? Yet you've put me off with a little worldly talk. I dared not tell you that you were perishing. How often have I sat at some of your tables and yearned for your souls, yet a false shame made me silent? How often have I gone home crying bitterly, free me from blood guiltiness, O God? Elders need to teach the whole counsel of God, the whole will of God, so that we too are innocent of men's blood. And you need to pray for us as elders. Where did Paul teach? Well, what did he teach? He taught the gospel in all its simplicity and the gospel in all its fullness. Where did he teach? Well, he taught everywhere. If you look at verse 20, he was very thorough and comprehensive. In the lecture theatre, in the synagogue, from house to house. So he didn't just visit people for a cup of tea and leave it at that, but he taught. Who did he teach? Well, he taught everybody. Verse 21. Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Greeks. So he didn't discriminate. This is a message for everybody, whoever they are, wherever they're from. And we mustn't discriminate either. Why did Paul have teaching as a priority? Well, I think the answer partly is there in verse 24, where he talks about the task the Lord Jesus has given me. So he's doing it because his master's commanded him to do it. Why do we put such an emphasis on teaching the Bible here at Par Street? It's because of the commission that Jesus gives to any who are elders and overseers. And his commission is there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, which is to preach the word. Preach the word in season and out of season with great patience. So that's why we do that here. We take the call of Jesus very seriously. The other reason that Paul has teaching as a priority is because of what the Word of God is and what it does. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the Word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see that God's word is powerful to save, powerful to sanctify, powerful to build up. That is, there's a liveliness to God's word. There is a power that goes to work beneath the surface, deep on the inside, bringing new life, making people strong in the Lord, making us more like the Lord Jesus, sustaining us in the Christian life, keeping us going through many of the pitfalls of life, building us up, comforting us, convicting us, correcting us. There is a liveliness, a power to the Word of God. When the Word of God is faithfully taught, the Spirit of God is at work deep in people's hearts. God's Word is God's power to save and to change. And that's why we should have a Hoover mentality when it comes to the Word of God, or a vacuum cleaner mentality if you don't know what a Hoover is. We should want to suck it up and suck up as much of it as we possibly can. It's powerful. It does us good. So I hope we're sucking it up tonight. So the church leader is to make teaching and preaching a priority, because the Word of God is what the church of God needs above everything else. And the third reason why Paul has teaching as a priority is because the church of Christ is in danger from false teachers. And it's the Word of God which protects. And so, elders should be devoted to preaching, and elders should be devoted, this is the second point, to protection. And they all begin with P, these, by the way. Protection. And we see that in verse 28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So the job that Jesus gives to those in the church, church leadership, is to guard the church, to watch over the church of God. And why is that so important? It's because the church of God is so precious to God. So precious to Jesus, it's so precious that he bought it with his own blood. That's how precious the church is. And savage wolves are around, and they're out to devour God's precious flock. And this church is so precious to God that he appoints himself leaders to protect us. So just note verse 28, it's the Holy Spirit who has made you overseers. Paul may have picked out the elders, but it was actually God the Holy Spirit who had set these elders over them. And the job is one of protection from savage wolves. Who likes wildlife programs? I think lots of people like wildlife programs, but they can be a bit savage, can't they? I think sometimes they should carry a bit of a warning on them, seeing what these animals do to each other, or some animals do to other animals. And often they have these programs on wolves, don't they? They're fascinating creatures. And what wolves do is incredible. When they get hold of a sheep or something, they just tear it to bits. It's very ferocious. Well, that's what happens in churches. And how do we spot a wolf? Do they growl? Do they bare their teeth? Do they walk around on all fours? Do they smell? Well, no. They're not very easy to spot, actually. They arise even from their own number. Notice that. And distort the truth to draw away disciples after them. Jesus says in Matthew 7, doesn't he, on the Sermon on the Mount, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ferocious wolves. But they come in sheep's clothing. So don't look on the outside to see whether someone is pleasant, nice, easy to get on with. Don't be taken in by how keen they seem or how involved they are. No, look at what they do with the truth. Look at what they do with the truth. Do they distort it? Do they twist it? If they do, they are ferocious wolves devouring the flock. And that's happening. It happens in every country where the church is. Happens in every place where the church is. We've got to be on our guard. God warns us. Don't look on the outside. Ignore the dog collars. Ignore the titles. Ignore the qualifications. Ignore the positions. Look at what they teach. Listen to what they teach. And if they're distorting the truth, they are dangerous. And they're devouring the flock. That church, that precious, precious church, which has been bought by the blood of Christ. I think we also have to say that a false teacher isn't just someone who teaches what is wrong. It can be someone who doesn't teach the whole truth. That is, they omit things. Sometimes it's not so much a case of what they do say, but of what they don't say. So we need to be on the lookout, not just for the wrong things that people teach, but for the things that they leave out. And there are things that people leave out consistently, church leaders in our land. Things like the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. They might teach that Jesus is the way to the Father, but they won't teach that he's the only way. But he is the only way. But lots of ministers omit that. The hard teachings of hell are omitted. The hard doctrines of sin and judgment are omitted. The atoning death of Jesus, which we will be remembering in the Lord's Supper in a few moments' time, that Jesus bore God's wrath to take it away from us so that we don't have to face it. That's omitted. And we need to be on the lookout for these things as well. So the elder's job, the minister's job, the overseer's job is to warn people about this. And that can be difficult sometimes. It's very hard to be negative and say, don't go near that person, they teach falsehood, have nothing to do with them. It's very hard to do that. And in our culture, that's perceived, in our church culture, it's perceived to be uncharitable, unchristian even. But if we love Jesus, and if we love his church, then we will be wanting to protect the church from this false teaching, which Jesus himself says is going to be around. Protection. The next thing that elders should be dedicated to is personal integrity. And we see this in verses 18 to 21. Elders need to live a gospel life as well as proclaim the gospel message. So the authenticity of the gospel message is backed up by the authenticity of the gospel messenger. And Paul can say, which is quite a striking thing, he says to these elders, just look at me. Look at my personal example. And then he exhorts them to watch over themselves. So important. Hypocrisy is a devastating thing when it happens in the life of the church. How do we know that Paul was authentic? Well, you've got the sheer determination of the way he went about his ministry in verses 18 to 21. Just look at verse 19. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. He just keeps on doing what he's supposed to be doing. In spite of the opposition and the setbacks, everywhere he goes, there's people out to get him. And in spite of that, he says, I just kept bringing the gospel to you. He's authentic. If a man doesn't have the truth and he knows he doesn't have the truth, why fight trouble? Why not just give up? Why not just let go? Why just not opt for the easy life? No, if you have the truth, you keep bringing the truth, no matter what. And that was Paul. And then there's his exemplary conduct in verses 33 to 35. He says, I've not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine supply my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. His honesty in matters of finance and handling money, his hard work, his industry, his generosity in giving money away, he was authentic. An elder is to be authentic in these basic things. So it's not in whether you're known as an outspoken Christian in your town or city or village or place of work. It's the basic things. It's what you do with your money. It's your attitude to work. It's how you love your wife and how you love your children. It's the basic things. Personal integrity in the church leader is crucial. Not only must he proclaim the gospel, but he must live the gospel. Robert Murray McShane, again, he said this. He said, my people's greatest need is my own personal godliness. And when you see a church leader acting in a way contrary to what he's taught, well, it totally undermines his teaching, doesn't it? And that's why, again, you need to pray for those in leadership that they would be consistent in their living as well as their teaching. Do you pray that? Please pray that. And then there's people. People. Tears come up three times in this passage. Paul shed tears for them in verse 31, and the passage ends with tears. And you just see what a deep bond of friendship Paul had with these elders, their family. He loves them. In fact, you see that in Paul's life in general, and it shines in his letters. Paul is misrepresented and often presented as this cold, unfeeling person. He's a man with a very warm heart, and he loved people, and he set an example in that. He was like Jesus in that. He loved people, and therefore, Jesus' under-shepherds, elders, are supposed to be focused on people and to care deeply for people. And another question that I've been asking myself this week is, have I shed tears over you? If you're a junior church leader or involved in the youth ministry here, have you shed tears over the people under your care? People. And then finally, elders are to be people with a preoccupation with Jesus. Verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Notice that Paul has a certain detachment regarding his own life. He is preoccupied with something, or rather someone, much greater than himself and much greater than his life. He just wants to serve Jesus. And if he dies doing that, so be it. And he's not being reckless. And he says that. He's not being kind of kamikaze and irresponsible. He just has a sense of priority, which says, my ministry, my career, my sense of self-fulfillment, my reputation, it doesn't matter. What does matter is Jesus. What matters is Jesus' honor and Jesus' glory. That matters. And some words of him from Philippians 1, verse 20 come to mind, where he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we see that here in Acts 20 as well. He had courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in his life. That's all he wants, whether by life or by death. Christ must be exalted. That's what matters most in the whole world. Whether that happens by my life, or by my death, that doesn't matter all that much. That's what Paul's saying. That's the preoccupation he has. It's quite striking, isn't it? And that's a challenge to me. And that's a challenge to all of us. Because we don't really think that way. And there is a sense in which we should value our life. But we go too far the other way. We overvalue our life. We are overly concerned for our own preservation. We are overly concerned for our own sense of fulfillment. We are overly concerned for our own success and our own reputation. And that is a particular fault of people in ministry. And Paul says to the Ephesian elders and to elders today, you really need to sit light to all that kind of stuff. And many Christian leaders in the world today do. I was reading just this past week or so of a guy called Stephen Curry, I think is how you pronounce it. He's the pastor of an evangelical church in the Arab section of East Jerusalem. He has been beaten by radical Muslims for preaching Christ. Many of his church members have been severely beaten for the same reason. Their church building has been firebombed. They've been kicked out of their rental premises three times because of the pressure that Islamist extremists have put on their landlords. He was invited recently to speak to the UN to give a voice on behalf of the persecuted church. And this is what he said. He said, our members believe so strongly in the gospel, we are willing to lay down our lives for Jesus. The driving force for many fanatics, so this is what he said to the UN, the driving force for many fanatics like ISIS is commitment. I am just as committed to die as they are to kill me. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? I have tasted Christ's grace. I have seen signs of his coming glory. I have seen his miracles. I'm here to tell you it's all worth it. There is a man so preoccupied with Jesus and his glory that he considers himself expendable. That's how it's to be with church leaders. So pray for them. That's Paul's goodbye. Goodbyes can be really useful, can't they? They help you focus on the things that really do matter. Preaching, protection, personal integrity, people, and most especially Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray for those in a position of responsibility here and elsewhere, those known to us, and pray that you would help us, help them to have the same priority as the Apostle Paul, to devote ourselves to preaching the word, protecting the flock, avoiding hypocrisy, loving people, and above all, loving Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.